We come again to our studies in the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, dealing with a very, very serious and yet remarkable portion of Scripture, which has to do with the end time after the church is taken away. There comes the revelation of the man of sin, the son of perdition, the one who exalts himself above all that is called God. He demands worship and will brook no opposition. He will not allow the worship of any god but himself. And if one had the time to go into the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, we shall find out of how he demands worship. In fact, in chapter 13 of Revelation, the whole world wonders after the beast, and they worship the beast, and they say, "Who is able to make war with the beast?" In other words, they defy the God of heaven. So when we come to this passage, and allow me to read it again from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm starting from the end of verse 3. "That day," that is, the day of the Lord, "shall not come except there be a falling away first," that is, a departure from the truth, "and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." This is the Antichrist, "who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that I, when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming," and so on. We were dealing in our last lesson with the revelation of the man of sin. He's a man who is dominated by sin. He belongs to the pit. He's the son of perdition. And we've had his blasphemy in verse 4, where we read that he was an opponent of all that is called God. As I said a while ago, and I repeat it, he opposes all gods. He demands universal worship. And as I again repeat it, this is the great desire of Satan, was to be worshipped by men. And this you find, of course, and again I refer you to Revelation 13. But there is one who hinders his manifestation today, as you have it in verse 6 and 7. "Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Now that's true. In 1 John chapter 2 and 4, John the Apostle writes that even in his day, the spirit of Antichrist was evident. And the spirit of Antichrist is the denial of the incarnate Word of God. You remember in 1 John chapter 4, John writes, "Prove the spirits, test the spirits, to see if they're of God. He that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. He that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." This is that spirit of Antichrist. Now it's personified. Today we see the spirit of Antichrist, that is, the denial of the person and work of Christ, even among professing religious people. In so-called Christian churches, there are a great many among ecclesiastical leaders. And I say this very sadly, that there are those who are in the place of leadership of churches and denominations who deny, no question about it, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny the virgin birth of Christ. They deny the value of the cross work of Christ. They deny the physical resurrection of Christ. They deny the exaltation of Christ. As one preacher said, even here in Portland, "If you think I believe there's a man at God's right hand," he said, "get that idea out of your head." He doesn't believe in the physical resurrection of Christ nor the exaltation of Jesus Christ to the right hand of the place of authority, as you find in the book of Hebrews, the end of the book of Matthew 28, when Jesus said, "All authority is mine in heaven and on earth. So you have here the spirit of Antichrist, and now it's personified in the man of sin. But what holds back this manifestation of the man of sin? Now, I personally believe in verse 7 and in verse 8, I believe that here you have the mystery of iniquity doth already work, that is, the spirit of Antichrist. Only he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way, then shall that wicked one, this one whose sin personified, will be revealed. I personally believe it's the Spirit of God through the church that hinders the manifestation of the man of sin. If I might be allowed to make one or two statements here, I personally believe that there will be no real manifestation of sin incarnate, of the devil incarnate, this man of sin, until the church is taken away. You see, God is doing a job today in the world from the resurrection of Christ until he's returned for his church, our gathering together unto him, which you had in the first verse of this chapter, the translation of the church. They cannot be the revelation of the man of sin, where he begins to rule and the whole world wanders after him until the church is taken away. Then, sir, you must believe that the church is taken away before the tribulation period. That's exactly true. I hope I make myself clear. I do not believe that the day of the Lord starts until the church is taken away. And the day of the Lord is preceded, that is, it starts with the manifestation of the man of sin, with his followers, and the judgments of God upon the earth. Allow me to read one or two verses, just to clear the atmosphere, shall I say, between what I have said and what I may have to say a little later, this question of the man of sin. I've been quoting to you from the 13th chapter of Revelation. Possibly I should read one or two verses to you. Listen to it. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who was able to make war with him? You go down to verse 12, or verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. He spake like a dragon. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. Here you have the Antichrist and the false prophet. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had died of a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause it as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he made everybody, small and great, rich and poor, bond and free, to receive the mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and so forth and so on. Here you have this question of the whole world worshiping the beast. But this will not take place until the church of Jesus Christ is removed from the earth, which we had in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 17, where the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, we believers on earth, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now you see, the church is taken away, and this frees Satan to manifest himself on the earth. Now that does not mean that the Spirit of God is taken entirely from the earth. The church is the avenue through which the Spirit of God moves today. God is doing a job. He's gathering out a people for his name called the church. He redeems them, forgives them every sin, gives them life eternal, draws them to himself into a bond, into a relationship, into a union that's perfect and that's eternal. And when the church of Christ is completed, it's taken from this scene and goes to heaven to be with the Savior. This opens the door for the manifestation of the man of sin, where he will come as a potentate He will come to reign over men. And if you don't accept his reign, then you must be a martyr, you must be killed. I'm just suggesting this to you, and we read here in verse 8, after the church is taken away, then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You see, here you have what he's going to do. When the church is gone, Antichrist takes over, reigns on the earth, and he's going to manifest supernatural power, signs and wonders. We read that a few moments ago in Revelation chapter 13, where he performed miracles, performed wonders. He makes fire to come down from heaven. He deceives men on the earth by means of miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. He just performs miracles. But I read here he's going to be consumed with the brightness of his coming. Our Lord's going to come and consume him, and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Allow me to read in the same connection the book of Revelation chapter 19. In verse 19 I read these words, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his armies, against the Savior. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that had wrought miracles before him, that which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. And these both, the beast and the false prophet, were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. They're cast into the lake of fire. Now you go down to verse 10 of chapter 20. Now read these words, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They're still there after 1,000 years, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. I'm reading to you, my friend, God's program, God's purpose. This is what we have before us in this chapter. I recognize that there's so much in the prophetic page that one could go into, but I'm dealing especially here with the book of Thessalonians. Now, I want it very, very clear in your mind for the believer in Christ. 1 Thessalonians gives to us the coming of the Lord for his own. If I may be permitted to do this, in chapter 1, his coming with respect to salvation. He hath delivered us from the wrath to come. In chapter 2, with respect to rewards, he's going to reward his servants for their faithfulness to him. In chapter 3, he's going to come with respect to our sanctification, to be set apart eternally for God. In chapter 4, with respect to those who have died, they're going to be raised from the dead and transformed. In chapter 5, the completion of that salvation. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole being, spirit, soul, body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, that's 1 Thessalonians. But when you come to the second book, as we found in the first chapter, the Lord's going to come in his righteous character. He's going to judge the unrighteous. But when will he do that? There are certain things going to take place before he judges the world in righteousness. First of all, he must take away his people. The church of Christ must be taken. Then the day of the Lord starts. The man of sin, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, is revealed. And his destination and his judgment is spoken of very briefly. First of all, the church holds back the manifestation of the man of sin. When the church is taken away, then the man of sin is free to be revealed. And he's going to deceive the nations of the earth. He's going to perform miracles. can perform lying wonders after the power of Satan. You know, one could say a great deal about this. A great many folk are being deceived today by so-called powers and miracles and wonders. And people have got the idea that if a wonder is performed, if a miracle is performed, something unusual takes place, it must be from God. No, my friend, it doesn't necessarily have to be from God. You forget there's another agency that is absolutely controlled by sin and evil and lawlessness and rebellion against God. Remember that our Savior, when he was among men, before he ever started his ministry, when he was anointed of God, for example, I'll take Matthew chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, where our Lord was baptized by John in Jordan, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness immediately. Immediately after the Father has declared his Son. Now our Lord is anointed by the Spirit of God to complete and to do the purpose of God for which he came to the earth. Immediately he is opposed by satanic powers. He went into the wilderness, and there he met the adversary, the devil. And the devil tried to keep the Savior from performing the will of his Father. If you're the Son of God, do this. If you're really the Son of God, why wouldn't you do that? One thing after the other. What's he trying to do? He's trying to hinder, to thwart the purpose of God in his Son. Satan's great task today is not getting people drunk or in drugs or in lawlessness. That's no advantage to him. He wants to keep the human heart. He wants to keep you and me from knowing the Savior, from living a life that will glorify God, that will exalt the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan will stoop at nothing. He'll do absolutely anything to keep you from being occupied with Jesus Christ. Remember, he's the deceiver. And because you may see some so-called miracle take place, does not necessarily mean that it's from God. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't move today. God always moves. God can perform any sort of a miracle if he wants to do that. But what I'm trying to say to you is just because something that apparently is supernatural or some miracle is performed or some power is demonstrated does not necessarily mean that it's from God. Now I'd like to warn you, precious saints of God. We're living in a day when Satan is very, very subtle, and he knows that his time is short on the earth. He knows that. He knows more about that than you. He knows more about the purpose of God for the earth than you and I know. And our only place of safety is to walk with the Savior. And don't be deceived by things you might see or hear. When I think of the great revival of occultism today, astrology today, necromancy, these are tools of the devil to deceive people. And may I say a word to you Christians, please don't dabble with it. Please, whether you're a Christian or not, please don't dabble with these things. Palm reading, necromancy, things of the occult. These are satanic. They're from hell. And they're done for one purpose, to deceive you from knowing the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. One could speak to this point, and I would like to warn Christians, please, never dabble with sin, and do not dabble with that which looks like it might be supernatural. Is Christ the center of it? Is this miracle, whatever it may be, for the exaltation of the Savior? Or does it exalt men? Or is it some experience you really want to make you feel that you must have something real, something spectacular, before you're assured of your salvation in Christ? May I say, friend, God has given to us his precious word. God communicates to you with his word. And I would warn you, believer in Christ, to stay in the word of God, lest you might be deceived. lest you might go astray, lest you might dishonor the precious name of our Savior. Now you read this book. I just pray that the Spirit of God will take you and take me and increase our capacity for the knowledge of truth and open our eyes to see what God has to say. Remember, He has spoken through His Son, and we find that in the Word of God. Please stay in the Word of God today. It will keep you from being deceived, and it will keep you from sin.